Turning your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Praise the Lord Jesus. Luke 15 on verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent unto him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto him, unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this, your precious word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see, open up their ears to perceive, and open up their hearts to understand. I pray, dear Lord, that you speak to every heart. I pray, Father, that you help me to bring thy word. May you receive all the honor and glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You know, this is a real famous story. I don't know when it was last preached here, but I know you all know it very well. I brought a message on this story a long time ago. I've never preached it here on Sundays. It will be my first, probably my last. I don't like to preach the same thing over. I figure there's so much to preach, why do it on the same one? But nevertheless, this is a good story. It's a story that hits everybody, whether you're saved, whether you're lost, whether you're just a hypocrite. The Lord uses his sword with two blades or two-sided sword. And he goes in and he cuts everybody. It seems like this is like a shotgun type of sermon where the pellets hit everyone, and truly we all have fallen into this. Right. We've all been prodigals at one time or another. Amen. We've all been that father and mother that have been out there waiting for our sons. And if you haven't done it, that's because your kids are still too little. Just wait around. It's also a story of a lot of stress. The father stressed out. The prodigal son is stressed. The other prodigal son is stressed. You don't know who's more stressed than the other. I think it was the fatted calf that was really the most stressed. He's the one that's going to have to say, oh man, here comes another party. And I'm the fattest one around here. But you know, just listen to God's word. Open your hearts. And you know, let him speak to you. Don't think that these words are going to be for him or for her. You have to just look at this and say, Lord, is it me?
Amen.
Does this apply to me? Don't even think of anybody in here. But let's start with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. You know, both of them are spiritually gone. This is not a story of one son. It's a story about two. They're both gone, but one is physically, the other one is mentally. The eldest is a type of a Pharisee. The Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. The Lord is trying to hit them too. They're the ones that are very self-righteous. So the Lord is talking to them because they relied in their Jewishness. They think that because they are the elect, because they are Jewish, because they are the seed of Abraham, that God is their father. So many people in this world think the same way. As I go through the streets and all the witnessing that I've done, and I've talked to thousands and thousands of people, I find that a big majority think that we're all children of God. You speak to some religions and that's what they teach them, that we're all children of God, but that's not what the Bible says. I hope you're not here today thinking that same way. If not, let me correct you. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You need to receive Jesus. Amen. to get saved, to be a son of God. Amen. The Bible says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. Amen. Some religions don't teach it, but that still doesn't make it false. That's what Jesus said. He said, don't marvel about it. Don't be astonished. Don't be surprised. You must be born again. There were some religious people in the Bible, in the book of John chapter 8, and they thought that God was their father. They were arguing with Jesus. And He said, the devil is your father, and the lust of your father you will do. Jesus wasn't confused. He's God. He knows what He's talking about. Not everybody is a child of God. You have to be born again.
That's right.
Not only that, but at the end of the Bible, He tells you, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you, the Lord will not cast any one of His children into the lake of fire. All His children will be going to heaven. He won't lose a single one. But you know, it's amazing. There was a policeman that retired last year. I knew him when he first came on. Later on, he went to the academy and he taught in the academy, and he retired as an instructor in the academy. But he also had a son. And his son became a policeman. And that boy wasn't a very good example of a cop. A matter of fact, another policeman told me one time, a sergeant, he says, I stopped that young man one time. He was racing in the police car, acting reckless. And another policeman, the one who was talking to me, he says, I stopped him and got after him. And then I went and told his dad, hey, you need to talk to your son. He's a bad driver. The next year he died. He crashed into an immovable object. Couldn't make his decision which way to go. Wind up plowing into a bridge. I'm not going to give his name, but let me tell you one thing. When his dad retired last year, he wrote a letter and they published it in the Centurion, which is a publication of the police department that comes out every 2 months. And he said, the best day of my life was when they pinned the badge on me. The worst day of my life was when they handed me my son's badge. He says, it's been a good trip. I've done my best. He says, I hope when I go to heaven, I'll see my son standing there with Jesus, and God will tell me, come on, my son, you did good. So many people are deceived. They think that their goodness will take them to heaven.
Right.
Nobody has told them the truth. That's why here we stressed it so clearly, trying to paint it so plainly, that there's no way you can make it to heaven. You must be born again.
That's right.
It is the blood of Jesus that cleans you from all sin. It's not your righteousness. But you know, this young man, let me read to you what he says on verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You notice that he divided unto them. It wasn't only unto him, but unto them. The other one was also a prodigal. He just didn't leave. The thing is that they both got their belongings. And this guy, he really didn't care what would happen. Let me tell you the interpretation, what he's really trying to say in plain English when he said, "Father, give to me what belongs to me." He's really trying to tell him, "Father, I wish you'd drop dead. I wish you would just die right now so I can get your inheritance, so I can go and spend it any which way I want to. I want to just do what I want to while I'm still young, while I can impress the girls, so I can drive a good car, so I can have the best watch, so I can have a gold ring, so that everybody will look into me. That's what I want. Why don't you drop dead, Daddy?" That's what he's trying to tell him. Let me give you a warning right now. Be very careful when you ask the Lord for your will to be done. This is what he wanted. He wanted his will, not God's will. You know, I just applied for another job where I'm working with the housing authority. It's a job that I look at it as being a little bit less stressed, a lot more money. And I'm looking at it as, "Lord, I really would like this job, but you know what? I'm praying for this job, Lord. If it's not your will, I don't want it. I'd rather stay where I'm at. Lord, I don't know anything about this job. Maybe it might be good. Maybe it might not be. But if it's not your will, I'd rather stay where I'm at." This is the way I pray now. I learned my lesson. I was just like this guy. I wanted the best. I wanted my will to be done, not God's will. We all fall into that category one day or another. One time or another, we all think just like this guy. We are not to think that this guy is so bad. We've all been there.
That's right.
But you know, even the children of Israel, when they began to despise the manna that was coming from heaven, that's God's provision. Yes. He was sending them their bread so they could eat. But you know, the Bible says, and you find it in the book of Exodus, but then you find the story that I'm talking about in the book of Numbers chapter 13. They began to despise the bread. They began to talk about all the meat that they had when they were in Egypt. So God granted them their will. God sent them. He says, "That's fine. I'll give you all the quail that you can eat." And the wind brought in all the quails, and they all just came in and died right there in front of them, so that they could eat all they wanted. Sure enough, they ate, and the Bible says that while their meat was in their teeth, they choked and died. Right. Many people. And you know, that's what happens. Be very careful when you start saying, "I want my will to be done."
That's right.
If it's against the clear teachings of God, if it's against what the Bible says, be very careful. This guy got what he wanted. And you notice that after he got it, that a famine came. A famine represents throughout the scriptures judgment. You might wind up getting just what you want, and a famine might come your way. You might get just what you're asking for if it's contrary to God's word, and you just might wind up being choked just like the children of Israel. They're there for our example. They're there for our admonition. You know, I used to hear about working for court compliance. I would talk to some contractors, and they started telling me, "You can make $100,000 a year." Some told me you can make $80,000. You can work from 8 to 5 and you can make $80,000 real easy. And I began to think money. I began to, "Hey, that's what I would like to do. Be my own boss. Make 4 times more than what I'm making right now." I didn't think no more of God's will. It's my will. I want the money. And yes, I did pray, "Lord, may your will would be done," but I went just like a cow going right into the slaughter. I wasn't thinking no more of God. I'm thinking money. I learned my lesson. 9 months into that job, I had made $12,000. I looked at all my bills. $9,000 I had spent. Not even counting the gas yet. I made zero. You talk about a famine? I learned my lesson. That's why now when I pray about this other job, I say, Lord, I don't want it. If you don't want me to be there, I don't want it.
That's right.
I just want your will to be done. I'd like to have it. It's more money, but if you don't want me there, Lord, don't even take me there.
Amen.
That's how we have to look at it. But you know, it's so important that you don't go against God's clear word. If He says don't do this,
Amen.
Don't go out and do it.
Yeah.
You're going completely contrary against God. He might just grant it to you, and you will be in a famine.
Yeah.
Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, why a far country? Why go far? You know why people want to go far? They want to go away. I've been there. When I was young, when I joined the army, you know, I didn't want to hang around here. I wanted to go to a far country. I looked around and I put for Germany. Okay, this is the place to go. The war in Vietnam hadn't started. It started a year after. I put in for Germany. Okay, this is where I want to go. I was mad. I was upset. I didn't want to be with nobody. He didn't take me, but just a few days being over there, I said, man, I want to go home. That's how we are. But the thing is, you know why we want to always leave? We have that desire to get away from mom. We would have that desire to get away from dad. We don't want nobody to tell us what to do. We want to see life apart from God. We desire to have freedom from authority. We desire to have freedom without restraints. We want to go and do anything we want to, for nobody to tell us anything. Drink all the beer, take all the drugs, look at all the pornography, where nobody tells you anything. Let me tell you, you will be in a famine real quick. You will be in the gutter. You go away from God, you go away from authority, and you will wind up in the gutter before long. I've seen many people in that condition. There used to be an old program a long time ago when I was growing up. It was called Truth and Consequences. But let me tell you, this is sin and consequences. This is the real reality. This is the real reality show. There is nothing to laugh about. This is what what sin will do for you. This is the consequences. Sin will promise you freedom, and it will enslave you.
Right.
I've been enslaved. You've been enslaved. Not until the Lord came in and saved my soul, and I realized now that sin had no more dominion over me. But before that, it dominated me. It caused me to do things that I just had to do it. And that's why so many people are enslaved to pornography.
Yeah.
So many are enslaved to drugs. So many are enslaved to alcohol. So many are enslaved to adultery or fornication or stealing. And of course, this world will give it a name. They'll say, well, you know, this thing about stealing is something that they just have to do. No, it's sin that has you enslaved.
That's right, amen.
That's what sin will do. But you know, going to a far country. Why would anybody want to go to a far country? You know, there was a brother, a policeman, that got saved right before me. And he started talking to everybody about the Lord. He talked to me. I wind up getting saved. I wind up going to different churches. He would preach. He was a good preacher. A good testimony. He knew he had the gift of God. He knew that God had given him the gift to preach. But he had been an alcoholic. He had served the devil for so many years. And right before he got saved, he was about to commit suicide with his own gun. He was going to end it all. The Lord saved him from all these things. saved them from suicide, saved them from alcoholism. But you know, as the years went by, I went to visit him one time. I knew he was an alcoholic. He fought that desire. And then I began to see that he kept some beer in his garage. I didn't know that. But a friend of his came and he says, "Hey, give me a beer." So he handed him one. And I said, "Something's wrong with this picture." Later on, he wound up retiring and then getting a job with the district attorney. He was an investigator. And he began to get drunk. Another policeman saw him drunk. And instead of booking him, instead of putting him in jail, he afforded him the courtesy, because he had been a policeman at one time. He gave him a break. But he went and talked to the DA the next day. They fired him. That's what happened to him. He began to go lower and lower. And eventually, the government gave him a job to go to South America, to go and teach law enforcement in South America. $65,000 a year. You talk about going to a foreign country. That's what he did. Later on, as the years went by, another policeman asked me, "Have you heard from so-and-so?" And I said, "No, he don't talk to me." He said, "Well, I do." The policeman talking to me was lost. He said, "Yeah, he sent me an email the other day. We're going to meet in Las Vegas. He's coming from South America, and we're going to meet in Las Vegas." What a shame.
That's right.
That's the far country for a lot of Americans,
right,
even a lot of Christians. Many times, you don't have to even go out of town to be in a far country. All you have to do is move away from mom and dad, and you're already in a far country. You're in a far country just in your mind. Just because you haven't left San Antonio, you can still be in a far country. But look at verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger.'" The Bible says, "And he came to himself." You know what that means? He came to his senses.
Right.
He began to realize his foolishness. He began to realize that the error of his ways. But isn't it a shame that God has to bring you to the point of despair? That he has to bring you to the point where you're dying of hunger? It's a shame that God has to spank you and to bring you to that point. No wonder the Bible says that in the last days, the Bible says, "And he will rule all nations with a rod of iron." You know, that's what it takes most of us. I was one of those weird kids that I was raised by my grandma, not by mom and dad. And my grandma used to love me so much. I knew she loved me so much. The last time she spanked me, I was about 5 years old. After that, I just didn't want to offend her. I didn't want to do anything to cause her to have shame. I didn't want anything for her to say, "Oh, my son," or to cry over me. I would see her cry over her other daughters, how they had gone wrong and done so much. I would see her hit the ground and just in anguish cry for them. I didn't want her to do that for me.
Amen.
That's the reason why. And you know, the Lord loves you so much.
Yes.
Right now, he's not trying to spank you. He's trying to call you with love.
Amen.
He's extending his arms.
Amen.
And he says, "Come on to me." So you're going through heart problems. Those are just love letters that the Lord is sending to you. He's trying to call you back to him.
Right.
He's trying to get you from that far country. He wants you to come to him and have fellowship with him. He waits for you. He wants you to come to yourself. And he says on verse 18, "And I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee.'" I will arise and go to my father and say, "Father." You notice he doesn't say mother. It's always the Father. It is God Almighty.
Amen.
Notice that he's not blaming his friends. Notice that he's not blaming his dad. He's not blaming his other brother. He's not blaming the circumstances. He's not blaming the neighborhood. You don't need to blame nobody. Just blame yourself.
Right.
That's the only way you're going to get saved, if you say, hey, all the blame belongs right here.
Amen.
I'm the one that did these mistakes. I'm the one that was dumb. I'm the one that wanted to follow my own foolish ways. This is the first step of repentance. This is the first step towards going to be saved, when you realize I'm at fault. It's nobody's fault. He says, also in verse 19, I am no more worthy, and no more worthy to be called thy son. You know what? He never was.
That's right.
There is nobody worthy. But you know, praise the Lord, that at least he realizes, hey, I thought I was worthy, now I realize I'm not worthy. But he never was worthy to begin with.
That's right.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody that's going to heaven, they're not going because of their righteousness, they're going because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross and paid for our sins.
Right.
We have received Jesus that we might become his son. But I'd like you to pay attention now. I'd like to turn now to our attention to the prodigal son number one. Let me read to you on verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Where did he get this information that he was out with harlots? Had he seen him? Did he follow him? Did he get information from two or three witnesses that so everything can be established? Do you notice how this guy says he has been with harlots? Anybody can make accusations like that. You ought not to be one of them. This is a Pharisee attitude. This is a religious guy who is away from God. He thinks he's enslaved. He has been set free. But this is the attitude of so many Christians. Somebody is getting saved and we don't rejoice. If God rejoices, you ought to rejoice too.
Right, amen.
If the angels rejoice, we ought to rejoice too.
Amen.
What's the problem with this guy? Didn't he just repent it?
Right.
This is the way we ought to look at this. Why look at his past sin?
Right.
We're all guilty of the same thing. There's none of us. If we all knew everything that we all had done, we'd all be ashamed.
Right.
We'd all be facing the walls.
Right.
We wouldn't want nobody to look at us. Only God knows. And I just thank the Lord that he didn't say, yeah, okay, let's discuss this thing. What was this? What's this I hear? Man, I thank the Lord that he just forgets and forgives. And all he cares about is that repentant heart.
That's right.
Repentance was good enough. You know, I also remember reading in the scriptures when they asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, this is how you ought to pray. And at the end of it, he says, but if you forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, we need to be a forgiving people.
Yes.
We have been forgiven. You know, when a child of mine would get a spanking and they don't come to me later on, I would think, that rebellious kid.
That's right.
I'm going to have to spank him harder next time. But whenever they would come to me and tell me, Dad, I am real sorry, it'd break me. I embraced them. I loved them. And I would tell them I loved them. But, and this is exactly what the Lord wants. When we say, Lord, forgive me, I have offended thee. It's not the neighbors. It's not the school principal. It's God Almighty who you have offended. And He wants for you to come to Him. You don't go to a priest. You go to God Almighty. He's the one that will forgive you. But you notice the manner in which this accusation was handled. He never told them anything. He didn't say, you know what, we need to examine this. We need to see if we can find some witnesses. He was just forgotten. The thing is that that's exactly what the Lord will do with all of us. We've all been forgiven. I'm so thankful that I have a God that has said, I will remember your sins no more.
Amen.
I will bury your sins in the depths of the sea. I will cast them behind my back. They will be as far away as the east is from the west. That's how He's going to remember. He won't even think about it. I'm just so glad, because I would be so embarrassed. The thing is that this young man had repented. Case was closed. Paid in full. That's all we have to worry about. How would you like to have this young man as a brother who would think and get upset with you and get sarcastic with his dad? To tell his dad, yeah, Dad, thy son. Why not my brother? The father had to correct him, this thy brother. But he was saying, this thy son. Oh, he thought he was so smart. He thought he was really disguising things. But you can see all the hypocrisy. You can see all the anger that he has. Notice on verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The guy hadn't even confessed yet. He had only said it in his mind, in his heart. I'm going to return. I'm going to tell my dad this. I'm going to tell him I've sinned against him. I have sinned against heaven. I want him just to hire me as a servant. And when he came, the father didn't even let him speak. He was already kissing. And as he began to complain, to confess his sins, he didn't even allow him to finish saying, just hire me as a servant. Because he's a son. That's what you are. When you come to Jesus, my friend, you are not coming to Him as a son, or rather as a servant. You're coming to Him as a son. You will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice on verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Whose robe was it? Didn't this guy get everything that he deserved? Didn't he take all his clothes and all his money and sold everything that was given to him so he could carry everything in his Nike bag and take off and live like the devil? This robe belonged to the father. He said, bring him the best robe. He was dressed in the robe of Jesus. He was dressed in the robe of his dad. It wasn't his robe. Let me turn now with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. On verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness.
Amen.
As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You know, the closest thing to getting saved, the Lord gives it to us as a wedding. I remember 37 years ago in 3 days I was at the front of the altar, and when I saw my wife come through those doors with her dad, that was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. I still love her with all my heart. But you know, I felt at that time, I felt like crying, but I said, no, I'm not going to shed a tear. I was 22 years old. But I remember saying, I don't deserve her. I know I don't deserve her. And I still say that. But I thank the Lord, He gave her to me. But you know, that's what the Lord gives, that picture, that same picture, and it still doesn't make it any justice. Because when we come to the Lord, that's how you come. You're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You're dressed, you're going to look like Him. He wants you to look like Him. That's why He puts on His robe on you, the robe of righteousness, dressed up with the garment of salvation. You will be covered with His robe, not your rags. The Bible says that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. God doesn't want you in filthy rags. Let me tell you one more thing. This young man did not wash up. He didn't prepare himself to go to his dad. He probably went there all stinky, still smelling of the swine. Probably with all that slop on his shirt where he had been eating some of that. Probably with his feet all muddy. He didn't prepare himself. He didn't say, I need to go take a shower. I need to go change my clothes. I need to be presentable. He came as he was. That's the picture that God presents to you right now. He wants you to come as you are. You don't have to wait until you change your life. Until you turn another leaf. You can't do it. Your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. All He wants from you is to come as you are. Or you're ready to stop being a prodigal. A prodigal is a waster. Some of you are Christians, and there's no doubt in my mind, we have a whole bunch of them here. But you've been wasting the gift that God has given you. You've been in a far country. You know the language. You know the lingo. You know the manners. You know the customs. But you have wasted what God has given you. Some of you might be here and you are not saved. How long are you going to wait? You think you'll have tomorrow? You might not have tomorrow. Our life is just like a vapor, the Lord says. It appears and then disappears. It's just like the flower that comes out in the day and in the evening it's gone. That's how God looks at your life. Salvation is today, it's not tomorrow. Are you sure of tomorrow? Why don't you trade in your dirty rags for the robe of salvation?
Amen.
For the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know that fatted calf? That's also a type of the innocent dying for the guilty. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses you from all sin.
Amen.
You need to get saved today. Mm-hmm. Don't wait till tomorrow. Stop being a waster. Stop running from God. This morning, ask the Lord to save your soul.
Amen.
Even while you're sitting there, just tell Him, Lord, I'm tired. That's what I did. I'm tired. I remember very plainly, I said, I'm tired of being a hypocrite. People think that I'm good. They look at me, oh, he's a good father, but I know I was wicked. The Lord knew I was wicked. He knows you're wicked.
That's right.
You need to repent.
That's right.
You need to say, Lord, I'm tired. It's all my fault. I'm guilty. I repent of all my sins. We're going to sing 249.